As announced, the topic to be considered this hour is this same Jesus. Undoubtedly, you know that this expression is found in the context of our Lord's departure into heaven at the conclusion of his first advent. Acts 1, starting with verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." From reprint 4617, we quote, "This same Jesus is appointed of the Father to be the Savior of the world. Thus far merely the church, the elect, his bride, has been selected along lines of faith. Shortly the new dispensation will usher in the reign of knowledge and glorious opportunities for opening the eyes of all to see, to know, to appreciate things divine and to come, if they will, into the condition in which they may enjoy the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thus we find the vital element in all of God's plans and purposes is this same Jesus. We have just celebrated the National Thanksgiving Day holiday. This holiday feast commemorates the first harvest of crops by the pilgrims who settled this country. In this present spiritual harvest time, we have far greater reasons to be thankful. Quoting from reprint 5500, "Thanks be to God that His grace has preserved us, that He has kept us from falling, that so many of us are still of one heart and one mind to go forward unflinchingly, wherever, whatever the coming days may bring. If they shall bring hardship and persecution, pain and trial, His grace will uphold us still. If they shall bring us tests of faith and endurance, His promises will not fail. Let our entire trust be centered in God." End quote. That first harvest was crucial to the survival of pilgrims during the severity of the oncoming winter. In contrast, the Jewish nation and nominal Christianity failed to accept the Lord's presence and bitterly reaped rejection in their harvest times. We quote again from Volume 2, page 37, paragraph 1. "In the Jewish harvest, the messengers chosen and sent forth as heralds of the king and of the kingdom at hand were humble, untitled men, and those who opposed the message were the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, and doctors of divinity. And as we should expect, we find it here. The blindest are the leaders of the blind, who, like their Jewish types, know not the time of their visitation." Luke 19, beginning with verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it." Verse 42, "saying, If thou hast known, even thou at least in this day, thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." And verse 43, "For the days shall come upon thee, that time that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side." In verse 44, "And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. We learn from the scriptures that God deals with mankind through covenants, which are similar to contracts used in the conduct of business today. A clause found in almost all business contracts specifies that time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. From volume 2 again, page 237, paragraph 2, we read, "Only the Israelites indeed were able to realize the facts of Messiah's presence. Of these, many stumbled over the cross. For though willing to accept Messiah as a deliverer, their pride made them unwilling to receive him as redeemer. Also, so here likewise, the presence of Christ, the harvest in progress, and the rejection of the nominal mass of professors stumble many, and the great deliverer for whose coming and kingdom many have prayed, as did the Jews, they are unready to acknowledge." John 1, verse 26. "John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not." So the tests of the harvest are the presence of the Lord and the cross in particular. You know, people get the same information, but reach different, often opposing conclusions. Persons are blinded by their own preferences and desires, thus seeing what they want to see and hearing what they want to hear. There's a vast difference between seeing and perceiving. Luke 3, verse 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." The Jews had expectations which prevented them from recognizing their Messiah. Likewise, expectations strongly influenced how the events of 1914 were understood, and many were stumbled thereby. From reprint 5950, an off-quoted article. Brother Russell begins the article saying, "Some of us were quite strongly convinced that the harvest would be ended by now. But our expectations must not be allowed to weigh anything against the facts. The fact is that the harvest work is going grandly on, and it is not ended by any means." End quote. Another example from the scriptures involved John the Baptist. He properly recognized Jesus, but expecting the nation to be delivered from Roman bondage, was unable to correctly appreciate the activities of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Quoting again from reprint 2620. Brother Russell says, John the Baptist, question was a sound one and expresses the conviction that thus far the Lord has been leading, and that the only doubt in the prophet's mind was whether or not, as he was the forerunner of Jesus, Jesus in turn, greater than he, might be the forerunner of someone else, still greater, and yet to come. And strictly speaking, this was exactly the case, for Jesus in the flesh was indeed the forerunner and preparer of the way before the still greater glorified Christ of the second advent, who would accomplish the great and wonderful things foretold by all the holy prophets since the world began. At the first advent, Jesus came and presented him to the nation of Israel, and returned at the second advent and again presented himself to the world at large as prophet, priest, and king. A quote from Tabernacle, page 59, paragraph 4, Tabernacle Shadows. In the end of the Jewish age, Jesus offered himself individually to Israel as prophet, priest, and king, typical or illustrative of the offering of the whole body, the complete and glorified Christ, to the whole world. But they did not receive him in any of these offices. During the Gospel age, his church or body has acknowledged him as a teacher sent from God, the great prophet, as the high priest of our profession, and as the rightful king. The Word of God teaches, however, that it is not only the church that he is to be accepted, but that he, together with his body, the church, will be the prophet for all the people, the priest for all the people, and the king over all the people, nations and tongue, Lord of all, priest of all, and prophet or teacher of all. End quote. Now, over my consecrated lifetime, it's been about 54 years. I think I'm in my 55th year now. There has been a gradual loss of confidence in the harvest truths regarding the parallels, when the 1,000 years, the Lord's reign, and the times of restitution begin, and even now, whether the Lord personally returns. The Connellsville Convention recently had that topic as a focus, the Lord's personal return, or we don't want to say physical return because a spirit being isn't physical. But some brethren now reasoning that he remains in heaven and just turns his favor toward mankind, doesn't actually return. It's a sad situation. Now, when ideas are presented which seem to be in conflict with my understanding of the truth, the first thing I do is seek to thoroughly understand how Brother Russell supports his position in the volumes. And I really strongly commend that approach to each of you. First, go and understand how Brother Russell supports the doctrinal teaching as he presents it. See how the scriptures support it. Often this will immediately reveal the flaws, the false premises in the other ideas. Now, we're not talking about the thoughts of someone bringing forth a thought that enhances what we already learn. Well, Brother Russell had no understanding of the Jews being fully restored in their land, being a nation again. He looked for that, but he didn't see it. We see it. And we get a lot of lessons from that. We're able to apply some of the prophecies and so forth. There's still a lot of speculation in that area too. But nevertheless, we understand the hunters as well as the fishers better than he was able to. So it enhances what we know. Beware of replacement theology, where you accept something new and it replaces something old that you've already proven. The chronology is a particular area that that you can readily understand. There are thoughts being presented that are replacements. They totally replace Brother Russell's presentation of the volumes. And just as we'd mentioned that John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus and a messenger of the covenant, we'll come to that perhaps as we go on, but just as he was a messenger for Jesus, our Lord himself returns and presents his message through Brother Russell, we believe. And it's the Lord's message, and he is the messenger. And so we should bear in mind that if we're going to give weight to one thought over another, we should certainly give weight to the messenger that the Lord presented, prepared, and gave us over that of someone else. That's only rational to my mind. If the Lord provides us a messenger, we should pay particular heed to that messenger. And we should realize that Brother Russell never said, "Believe it because I say it." He said, "Look up the scriptures and see if this isn't true. Prove it to yourself that this is true that he presents." I'll get off that soapbox. Well, we're going to do that. We're going to take a look at largely the volumes and some reprint quotes as well. But we're going to take a look at the Second Advent and things, the scriptures that support our understanding from Brother Russell's writings in the volumes concerning the second volume. For first, let us consider how the Lord comes as a thief. Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." From volume 2, page 143, paragraph 1, we quote, "He will be present unseen, doing a work of which the world for a time will be entirely unaware. His arrival must therefore be in a quiet manner, unobserved, entirely unknown to the world, just as a thief would come, without noise or other demonstration to attract attention." An early activity in the harvest is the completion of the body members of the church. If the Lord's presence was openly known, the consecrated would not have the trials and testings that would develop their character and prove their loyalty to the Lord. We quote from reprint 5992, "Our Lord's second coming is described as being thief-like, stealthy. Only to those who are watching is the approach of a thief known. Thus our Lord will be present, but invisible and unknown, except to the watchers, for some years after his arrival." Revelation 3:3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee." Second Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." We quote from reprint 5863. "This great time of trouble, which follows closely the second coming of Christ, will be an experience like the like of which never was since there was a nation." End quote. The present social order is to be dissolved during the Lord's thief-like presence. having established reasons why our Lord's return is necessarily thief-like, we are forced to resolve the expression of a text that seems to conflict with that thief-like coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Quoting from Volume 2 again, 143, paragraph 3. As seekers after truth, it will not do for us to say, in view of these passages, that the majority of them seem to favor whatever view we are inclined to prefer, and then to ignore the others, until we have a view of the matter in which every Bible statement finds a reasonable representation, we should not feel sure that we have the truth on the subject. One statement of God is as true and as firm a foundation for faith as 100, and it would be wiser to seek for a harmonious understanding than to arrive at a conclusion or adopt a theory based on a one-sided interpretation, and thus to deceive ourselves and others. End quote. How do we harmonize the first of these three expressions that our Lord descends with a shout? Again, reading from Volume 2, page 146, paragraph 2. Brother Russell says, the entire civilized world has in the past few years been studying political economy, civil rights, and social liberties as never before in the annals of history. And men are encouraging each other and being encouraged as never before to probe these subjects to the very foundation. The shout of encouragement started by the increase of knowledge among men has already encircled the earth, and under its influence men are banding themselves together, encouraged and assisted by men of brain and genius, to contend and strive for both real and fancied rights and liberties. And as their organizations increase and multiply, the shout grows louder and longer, and will by and by result, as foretold, in the great time of trouble and tumult of angry nations. Isaiah 13, verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. The shout does not emanate directly from the Lord, but rather indirectly from all the factions of the Lord's great army, as a result of the clamor for perceived rights, whether real or fancied. Joel 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? I meant to comment after that last quote I read, Brother Russell, if he thought that the men were banding together and having real and fancy rights in his day, wow, what we've seen and how far advanced this concept of fancy rights and people clamoring and demanding. They even trample shoppers to death or employees to death in a Longhorn Walmart store to get to Christmas presents, and another store someplace at Toys R Us, two women were fighting over a toy or something, we don't know exactly what, but their husbands both had guns and they both pulled out their guns and shot one another. Now the women, I don't know who got the present, but they both became widows. Strange. The amount of clamor for real and fancy rights and the force of action that is taken in regard to those things. Going on then, the second expression we need to harmonize is that our Lord returns with the voice of an archangel. And we quote again from volume 2, page 147, paragraph 1. The name archangel signifies chief messenger, and our anointed Lord himself is Jehovah's chief messenger, the messenger of the covenant. The voice of the archangel represents Christ's authority and command. This symbol then represents Christ as taking control, beginning his reign, and issuing his commands, his official orders. End quote. Malachi 3, verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye shall delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Quoting from reprint 3468, Brother Russell says, Our Lord will not have the authority in vain. When he shall have the authority, he will use it. And one of the first works, we are assured, will be the suppression of evil, not only the suppression of Satan, the prince of this world, who now worketh in the hearts of the children of disobedience. End quote. Daniel 12:1, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Quoting again from volume 2, page 147, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, The great time of trouble will be precipitated, and the earth, organized society, will melt or disintegrate under the change of administration going into effect when the new king utters his voice of command. The truth on every subject and in all its varied aspects shall judge men, and under his power and overruling shall cause the overturning of evil and error in all their thousand forms. End quote. Psalms 46, verse 6, The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. It is all the governments and organizations that condone, sanction, support, and inflict evil and error that are destroyed during the thief-like presence prior to the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The last expression needed to be reconciled is that of our Lord comes with the trump of God. Again, reading from volume 2, page 147, paragraph 3. Paul refers to the last trump, mentions the resurrection and the establishment of the Lord's kingdom as connected with the trump of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The glorification both of the dead, the sleeping saints, and the living saints, changed in the twinkling of an eye, occurs during this time the trumpet is sounding. Revelation 11:15, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Quoting again from volume 2, page 148, paragraph 1, The seven trumpets of Revelation are all symbolic and represent seven great periods of time and their events. We find ourselves today in the midst of the very events which mark the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The great voices, the increase of knowledge, the angry nations, etc., taken in connection with time prophecies, establishes this as fact. End quote. Quoting again from Volume 2, then, page 197, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, in the type, the trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded when the Jubilee year began, to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The antitype is ushered in with the sounding of the symbolic seventh trumpet, the trump of God, the last trump. It is indeed the great trumpet. It announces liberty to every captive. End quote. Leviticus 25, 9 and 10. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Quoting from Volume 4, page 601, paragraph 2, the great trumpet we understand to be the antitypical trumpet of Jubilee, the seventh trumpet as symbolic as the preceding six, none of which ever made a literal sound. It has been symbolically sounding since October 1874, end quote. So the sound of the trump of God is not a fanfare announcing our Lord's presence, but the kingdom message and the truth on all subjects that has engendered the cries for liberty arising from all the peoples of all the earth. Now, earlier, we discussed the Lord's return being secretive from the standpoint of necessity, in order that the church might complete their sacrifice, and that that it was part of the activities that would bring the downfall of man's organizations, preparing them for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But now we'll consider mankind's inability to comprehend. Man's inability to comprehend. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Reading from Volume 2, page 162, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, not before his days, not after his days, but in or during his days, the world will be eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, and building. These scriptures then clearly teach that our Lord will be present in the end of this age, that is the gospel age, entirely unknown to the world and unseen by them. This comparison, was the end of the quote, this comparison is found in our Lord's great prophecy. The Matthew account provides clarity to the aspect being compared. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Quoting again from Volume 4, page 606, paragraph 4, coming on this text, Brother Russell says, the real point of this illustration is overlooked by many who presuppose, without authority, in the Master's words, that the similarity here being pointed out is the wickedness of Noah's day and that of the day of Christ's presence. The comparison made is similarity of ignorance. Only Noah and his family knew, the people knew not, but proceeded as usual, marrying, planting, building, eating, drinking. Similarly, during the time of Christ's presence at the end of this age, and while the great time of trouble is impending, the only ones who will know of his presence or have any clear apprehension of what is coming or why or the outcome will be the Lord's people. End quote. And again, we have a text of scripture that seems to conflict with the thought that mankind does not comprehend the presence of the Lord. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Quoting from volume 2, page 152, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, the world will see the Son of Man coming before his kingdom is fully set up, or his joint heirs are all gathered and exalted with him. And seeing his coming, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. End quote. The Lord's great prophecy recorded in Matthew contains this same expression, Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. From volume 2, page 152, paragraph 3, we read, already the world sees the clouds of trouble gathering and darkening. They realize that a power is now at work in the affairs of men with which they cannot cope. The near future, from the present outlook, is dark and ominous to all who have sufficient intelligence to mark the trend of events. Thinking men observe the persistency with which questions of right and wrong, justice and injustice, are forced upon their consideration, demanding an expression of their individual principles. Many recognize the glory and power of earth's new ruler, yet because clouds and darkness are round about him, they do not recognize the king himself. Men see the clouds, and therefore see him coming in the clouds, with power and great glory, the glory of power and justice, but they do not recognize him. End quote. Acts 1, verse 11, which also said the men that were, we believe, angels at the ascension, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Again, quoting from volume 2, 153, paragraph 4. Many seem to think the passage reads, as you see the Lord ascend into heaven, so in like manner you shall see him come again. What it does say is that the manner of his coming will be like the manner of his going. Was it not as quietly and secretly as was possible, consistent with his purpose of having thoroughly convinced witnesses of the fact? None saw him or knew of the fact except his faithful followers. End quote. Jesus fully convinced the apostles that he was resurrected as spirit being, able to know their thoughts and doings and appear in various forms, identifying his personality by familiar mannerisms. They knew that he departed from them as a spirit being. From reprint 5455, we read, the signs of the times will not be in the outward condition of the world, for on the contrary, everything will be going along in as quiet and orderly a manner as ever, just as in the days of Noah and just as in the days of Lot. They ain't ate, drank, married, built, bought, sowed, planted as usual. These things are not signs of wickedness, but they are mentioned to show us that there will be no outward sign to indicate to the world the time of the second presence of Christ, when he will begin to deal with the world and to set up his kingdom. End of quote. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." His return was to be in the same manner as a spirit being invisible to the human eye, because the result of his activities would only hasten the deterioration of the social order already in progress. It would not be particularly noticeable. We quote from Volume 2, 154, Paragraph 1, where the pastor says, "Though we shall know him no more after the flesh as a man, but should remember his exaltation, that he is now of the divine spirit nature, and should anticipate his coming in harmony with this change and exaltation, yet we may remember that he is the same loving Jesus and not changed in this respect. We must remember that he does not come to give himself as a sacrifice, and hence that he has no further use for a human body prepared for sacrifice. He dies no more, but now comes to rule and bless and uplift the divine, the redeemed race." End quote. Matthew 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Volume 4, page 583, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, "Our Lord's revelation at his second presence will be a general worldwide manifestation. It is the searching beam of truth from the great Sun of Righteousness that already causes so much confusion among men by shining into the dark places and discovering error and corruption of every kind." End quote. And we've seen a continuation of that in graphic detail. Second Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Quoting again from Volume 2, page 151, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, "Expressed literally, we understand this to signify that in his day, the millennial age, our Lord's presence will be revealed or manifested to the world from his position of spiritual control, heaven, in the wrath and punishment then visited upon evil and evildoers, in its beginning, in this harvest period. This fire will burn very fiercely, consuming pride and evil, now of such rank growth." End quote. Ultimately, the purpose of our Lord's return is the blessing of all mankind. Acts 3:19-21. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Quoting from Volume 1, page 94, paragraph 3. "Since the scriptures thus teach that the object of our Lord's second advent is the restitution of all things, and that at the time of his appearing, the nations are so far from being converted as to be angry and in opposition, it must be admitted that the conversion of the world in the present age was not expected of the church, but that her mission has been to prepare herself under divine direction for her great future work, the world's conversion. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Quoting from volume 1, page 242, the second and third paragraphs, the figure of a pyramid serves well the purpose of illustration in representing the oneness of the whole creation. The harmony and perfection of all things attained under the headship of Christ the head, not only of the church, which is his body, but also all things in heaven and earth, as is shown on our chart. End quote. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Again quoting from volume 1, page 222, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, Christ will reign over and thereby bless all the families of earth, accomplishing the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Sin and death shall be forever blotted out, for Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, Adamic death. End of quote. In closing our thoughts, we note that the Lord's Day, the millennial age, is a day of judgment. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Quoting from reprint 5:6-8. Brother Russell says, it is now our judgment day. We are being judged now in order that we may not be judged with the world in the next age. The great reward of those who finish their course successfully during this age is that they, joined with Jesus, their head, are to be the kings and priests who are to reign during the next age. End of quote. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And quoting from reprint 2523, Brother also says, the world shall be judged in righteousness, not in wrath, malice, not with a desire to do them injury, but with a desire to do them every good possible. It will be a grand and blessed opportunity for them to come to a full, clear knowledge of the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless this consideration of the harmony of his word concerning the second presence of the Lord, and that it will encourage you to be faithful, that you might be numbered with those the apostle refers to in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord add his blessing.